As you know, we've been working our way through the I Am statements of Jesus that are found in the book of John. And tonight we are considering I Am the Resurrection and the Life. It's found in chapter 11. There we go. In preparing for this, I discovered that trying to wade my way into a sermon, it's a little like trying to get into a swimming pool. You know, do you climb down the steps? And if so, do you go in the shallow end or the deep end? Or maybe you'd be really grateful if it's a just gentle beach style of walking in. Or maybe you just want to dive right in there and get submerged and then maybe die of shock if it's really, really cold. I've been starting to watch people's sermons online and on the telly. I never thought I'd find myself doing that, but I have been. I managed to find two that I can tolerate and maybe even like. Both of them, I'm not going to name them, are people who like to elicit a response from their audience or their congregation. There's one in particular that will be saying amen all the time. Amen. I really don't intend to take that one up. There's another one who just... Alan cheers at that. There's another one who likes to get his congregation standing up and applauding when he's really preaching it. Don't intend to go there either. But one thing I've been really impressed by is the fact they just wander around and talk, and I'm not that brave today. I think I'm going to stay here. But they walk and they talk, and they're not looking at the notes. They just know it, and that really impresses me. And you know what? I've noticed another group of people that do that. Stand-up comedians. Not going there either. But they walk and talk to, and they elicit a response from their audience. It's just been really interesting to see that comparison. I'm like, I'm not going any further with that. But I am looking to get a response from you, not necessarily get you up and cheering, but hopefully in your hearts. And what response am I looking for? Well, my heart tonight is to increase your understanding of who God is, and that you respond to him in an appropriate fashion for you. My response is usually to do something crazy. And I have done something crazy, but I know there's not many of you like that out there. So I want you to find that for yourselves, though. And maybe you already know it, and that's great. The teacher in me, as I am by trade, wants you to know everything that I have learned. I want to be able to tell you absolutely everything. And I've been looking at this passage for the last 5 months since I last preached on Lazarus. I haven't gone anywhere with it. I've learned so much. So, how long you got? You're already rolling your eyes. The prophet in me wants to share what God's heart for you is, and the developing preacher in me wants to find some balance. So hopefully I'll get that. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to please open yourselves now to allow the Holy Spirit to rest on you, to let him whisper to your heart tonight, because that's the most important thing, that each of you hear the message that God has for your hearts tonight. So may I suggest that you open your hands to demonstrate, you can do it behind your back, as I pray. Heavenly Father, we have come here tonight to receive from you. Please send your Holy Spirit now with your message for our hearts and minds to teach us new things, to draw us closer to yourself, and to inspire us afresh in our daily walk with you. Amen. Okay, time to dive in. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he clarified it by saying, he who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, Jesus was speaking to one person here, someone that he knew and that knew him, someone that we know he loved and loved him. It is something said in conversation in a specific context, a context that Jesus has deliberately created in order to be able to declare this truth about himself, that he is the resurrection and the life. Now, there's no resurrection without first a death. So this is literally life and death matter. And Jesus has orchestrated a situation of physical life and death in order to be able to talk about spiritual life and death. Or maybe actually it's death and life in that order, because actually it is in that order. We move from death to life. And who is he talking to? Well, let's take a look together at the surrounding verses, and they should come up on the screen now. It's John chapter 11, verses 17 to 27. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming to the world." And that's the response tonight, that we believe in Jesus, who he is, what he came to do, to bring us life and to live. That's the response. Now, Jesus is speaking to someone in a context. One of the things that God has really impressed upon me in my preparations is that context is everything. Jesus is speaking to someone who knows him, who knows her, someone who knows her scriptures, and when she sees him in the scriptures, when he brings those two together, she sees it, she understands it, she has a wow moment, I get it. So what is there to actually get? Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," and this is translated from the Greek. So let's have a look at the Greek. Now, Peter told us that the Greek for "I am" is ego eimi, which, and I quote, is as close to a direct translation as you can get from the Hebrew "I am" that God says in Exodus, and that's the closest translation to the New Testament Greek. So Jesus is basically saying, "I am God." Resurrection is the Greek word anastasis, which is meaning rising to life. And it comes from the base word of the act of rising from a prone position or sitting to standing position. And in New Testament, it means returning to life after death. And I like this because, of course, I kind of think, well, standing up was the first thing that Lazarus must have done. They wouldn't have just propped his body up, stood up already. He would have literally stood up, been able to walk out, and that's one of the exact meanings of the word resurrection, to stand up. Now, looking at my Greek, I did in stages for some reason, don't know what it was, and having checked on the first two, it took me a while to get around to looking at the word for life that is used in this context, because there are many Greek words for the word life. And there was something niggling my brain every time I thought about it, and I was doing other things, and I thought, I really, really must look this up, and finally I did. And of course, the Greek word that is used for life in this instant is the word Zoe. Now, for those of you who don't know it, I have a 6-year-old daughter who goes by the name of Zoe, so you can understand why. And she knows full well that her name comes from the Greek for life, so you can see why my brain was kind of doing something. And those who know her know that she does quite well epitomize that name. She has a joy within her that rarely leaves her, to be honest. And fortunately, even when it does, it's usually reasonably easy to help her find it again. So this Greek word for life implies the spiritual life, eternal life, the living existence. And this is something I love, this next bit. In the New Testament, it implies the spiritual life of deliverance from the proper penalty of sin. And I just think that's amazing. And what even more amazing is that Zoe herself received just that quite recently. Her school has a behavior management system, and she fell foul of it one Friday lunchtime. Her exuberant playing, and she grabbed a friend. Unfortunately, she's quite tall, so actually she grabbed her friend around the neck. And as she pulled away, she scratched her. So she kind of got into a lot of trouble, and she went straight to red, which is 10 minutes off your playtime, and there was just, I know, there was no compassion. I got quite agitated about this. There was no compassion for a first-time offence or nothing like that. It was just no moving. And I did go and see Mr. Takashima, and I did keep it on level. My opening plea to Mrs. Takashima was, I've come to plea for a reduction in sentence for a first-time offender. Didn't get me anywhere. But because the thing was, it happened Friday, and it was hung over till the Monday. So she'd woken up on the Monday morning in tears because she'd got to do this 10 minutes of her play. And the thought of being on red was just hideous to her. And so she had to do it, and there's nothing I could do. And I prayed. I just prayed. I said, God, she knows you. You know her. You love her. Sorry. And so at the end of the day, I said, how was it? She said, it was great, she says. My friend was stood with me for the first 5 minutes. And then I really enjoyed watching everybody playing. So I just thought, it was just amazing that actually she had been delivered from the proper penalty of her sin, which was to not enjoy that time, have lost her playtime. Because normally she's just in there playing. But to have that opportunity to watch her friends play was amazing to her. She said, I'll go on red again. I was like, no, you won't. I was like, no. So it just amazed me that she received that deliverance from the proper penalty of her sin. And, wow. And we have that too. But what is the proper penalty for our sin? It's death. So deliverance from that, it's simply not dying. But then there's the added bonus that of more than not being dead, but we have life. So after all that, the Liz translation of what Jesus is saying here, Jesus says, I am God, stand up and be delivered from the proper penalty of your sin. Another way of it is, I am God, I am the means by which you are not dead, and I am life itself. And that's it, really. No, I haven't finished. The nugget of truth that is in that statement, that's it. I am God, stand up and be delivered from the proper penalty of your sin. But the context is everything. The context is the ground in which that seed's planted, and it enables that idea to grow and bear fruit in our lives. The statement is made in the context of a conversation, one that takes place in the midst of Lazarus dying and then coming back to life. He's dead at the minute. And this miracle that takes place in the context of John's Gospel, which is in the New Testament, which is in the whole Bible. And that concept of life and death just runs throughout Scripture. From the separation from God through sin, the sin of disobedience in the Garden of Eden, to the restoration of being in God's presence through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and the sending of the Holy Spirit, the concept of life and death and choosing one or the other is throughout Scripture, which is why it's such a huge topic. Jesus says, he who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And I think this is him explaining the resurrection bit. This is the first death and the second death, a physical death and a spiritual death. The physical death is one that will meet all of us at some point. Very few have escaped. But by believing in Jesus, we find rescue from the spiritual death of the eternal separation from God that will come at the time of resurrection that Martha's referring to. And Jesus has already been saying this. All these I am statements that we've been looking at, he's already saying this. Death or life. Choose to believe in me, because belief is the only option. So what can we learn from this passage about what life with God is like? Well, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus are people that Jesus loved. And who believes that Jesus loves them? Good. So here we have the testimony of the lives of people that we know Jesus loved. So if we look at their lives, we can learn of what God does and how they respond and learn from it and apply it to our lives. Yes? Great. These people are known to love Jesus and be loved by Jesus. Are we people who are known to love Jesus and to be loved by Jesus? There's a question. I think Jesus needed this in order to be able to demonstrate the glory of God. His first response on hearing that Lazarus is sick is in verse 4 of John. He says, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And this is what I've been thinking. I'm thinking, Jesus knew he would need to demonstrate that someone could be raised from the dead, from that four-day dead, that Jewish that I talked about last time, that definitely dead. After 4 days, you're definitely dead. There's nothing. He knew he would have to raise somebody like that. He needed to invest in some people. He needed that family that had faith enough to allow him to do that. A family who loved him enough to not turn him away, having allowed their loved one to die, that would welcome him back so he could then perform the miracle. And so I just think everybody knows they love him. He must have invested so much time with them to have got that point. And even the onlooker said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Of course Jesus could have done that. And that's exactly why he couldn't have been there at the time. It's not what this is about, something bigger. God uses the lives and the circumstances of his people, the people he loves, to demonstrate his glory, to demonstrate that Jesus is God's Son. And if God loves us too, then it stands to reason that that's what he wants to do in our lives too. That he wants to demonstrate his glory and that Jesus is his Son. And that's not easy. So go on, let's have a look at the picture here. My daughters have a bear each. They started off looking the same. Now, I confess the picture on the left is not Natalie's bear. I couldn't find Natalie's bear to take a picture. And now I've just given the game away. But which bear looks more loved? Go on, give me some response here. That one. It looks more loved, doesn't it? I tell you that the two bears that they have, I know they both love them equally. That those bears are loved. But which of these bears looks like it's had a life? Yeah. Which of these bears looks more battered and tired and worn out? Which of these bears belongs to my Zoe? Which of these bears is actually known as Pink Bear? The one on the people who've never met Pink Bear before go, "What?" Because she's very grey, very grey. But which of these bears has been cuddled in bed every night, kept close, taken on every journey possible, kept as close as hand as possible, the nearest and dearest? Which one has had a life? Yeah, that's what you look like when you have a life. Honestly, I got to a point where I thought I could write a book on the stories of Pink Bear, the amount of times we had to go on a search for Pink Bear because she just puts him down. Where if she's playing with him, she just puts him down. Do you want to just show the next picture? Which was blank screen. The next picture, this is Zoe at the breakfast. See the chair? She sat, had a breakfast, put Pink Bear down, and then left him, gone to school. So when I was like, knowing I was going to talk about this, I was like, "Oh, let's take a photo of that." Took a photo. But actually, you can see Pink Bear's hand is pointing to the Huggies. And we'd lost the Huggies. And God was like, "Take a photo." I took a photo, looked at them. I was like, "Oh, there are the Huggies." Awesome. Thank you. So it's really good. Just wait. The next photo, I did not set up. This is what I walked into their bedroom last night. And that's Pink Bear there. And the other two bears are my bears that she gave to me for Mother's Day last year and the year before, which have been... I've given back to her because she's like, "I need you." I was like, "Have my bear, have my bear." So they're getting the same treatment as Pink Bear. But honestly, when I walked in last night, I thought, oh, wow. So this is a little bit of Pink Bear's life, being left and hanging on for dear life. So having shared those things with you, do you want to just put the next picture on and leave it there? That's a pretty picture. Have that to look at while I find where on earth I am now. So being loved by God and living with God, fortunately, God is not Zoe, it doesn't always leave us looking and feeling the best at all times, but hopefully it allows God to demonstrate his glory in our lives. And how did he do that here? What was the anatomy of this miracle, so to speak? There's Martha's declaration of who Jesus is, a statement of faith that Jesus is the Son of God. There's Mary, who falls on his feet in worship. And both Martha and Mary are in agreement. They both say, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And that in itself is a statement of faith, an agreed testimony of two witnesses, which is very important in the Bible, a declaration of faith. And Lazarus obeys. So we've got the declaration, the worship, the obedience, and also Jesus speaks. He declares aloud that this is to demonstrate the glory of God. He gives a command and it's obeyed. The breath of life comes out of him and reaches where necessary. So we've got the faith, obedience, worship, agreement, the word of God, and acknowledgement that this is for the glory of God. And what do we get? We get a miracle, quite a big one, a demonstration of the glory and the works of God. So what about us? As I said, you can't have resurrection without death. And the important death comes as Adam and Eve are thrown out of the Garden of Eden, the death due to their sin, separation from God, the one that is restored by Jesus' own death and resurrection. And so as in Adam all die, so in Christ all live. Jesus removed the barrier of sin that stops us from being with God for eternity. And we are busy removing the barriers in our building. At the front, taking away all the brick walls, the glass, and we're putting glass in. We're beginning to try and remove the barriers in our music area, lowering music stands, and trying to get rid of them. Now that takes effort, because if we're going to get rid of our music stands, it means we need to know our songs inside out, back to front, and round the other way in order to get rid of them. We're making the effort to remove the barriers at the front of church to allow people to see what's going on inside. You know what that means? We can't hide anymore. Can't hide. As I wrote this, I was reminded of St. Mark's Square in Venice. Has anybody been to St. Mark's Square in Venice? There's beautiful basilica there. And when I went, half of it was covered up because they were doing restorative work. And I got photos of that. And then I found a friend at uni who got photos and the other half was covered up. So it was like, oh, between us. You know, and we've got that now. We're like that at the moment physically, but we, the God's church, are the people. So what is he doing with us? While all this is going on, what's he doing with us? Well, we're here in this bit. We need to be envisioning what we will be doing in our new space, so that we can get on with the work that God has for us. Hebrews tells us not to harden our hearts like the Israelites did in the desert. Moses was up the mountain with God for 40 days, surviving on the very presence of God, the author of life. And what did they do? They gave up. They forsook God, forsaken him, and they made themselves a god out of gold. How much God had done for them at that point, and they soon forgot it. What has God done for us? Have we forgotten it? And what about our hearts? Are the barriers in our hearts ready to be removed? Because we've all got them. What we will allow God to do for us, whatever they are we willing to let him remove them so he can resurrect us in his glory, so we can do those works? Does that make sense? Excellent. Well, what about the life part? How do we get this Zoe life? Well, it's very simple. Man does not Zoe by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's the same word. So we don't get this life by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, that presence of God. And I've been finding that sometimes when I've really been in the presence of God worshiping, I have the luxury of being able to spend some time during the day worshiping God, I don't always feel hungry. In fact, I've got to the point where usually when I'm leaving the service, I'm buzzing for hours. There's just this tangible sense. And I've been finding that things happen when we read the Word of God aloud. I felt it even just the other morning in the morning service. I was stood at the back with a flag and a waving, and I suddenly felt this whoosh of the Spirit. And I was like, what's going on? And God says, look. And I thought, Mike Hawkyard had just read a very long passage of Scripture, and it was like, wow. The reading aloud of Scripture just brings in the presence of God. It's amazing. Jesus breathed on his disciples. He told them, receive the Holy Spirit. The word Yahweh, I have learned, is apparently like a breath, Yahweh. And that's the name of God. God spoke, and the heavens and the earth were created. The breath of God is everything. He breathed life into Adam's nostrils, and that life lives in us. It's this vitality and spiritual life, the essence of being, that is the Zoe life. And if we have that life, then we will live, even though our bodies will die. And when we rise at the resurrection, because it will happen, Jesus said so, told us about the sheep and the goats, the separation, it's in Daniel 12, and there's a whole book called Revelation, and it gets a mention in there. So when our bodies, when we rise at the resurrection into our Zoe life bodies, then if we are living because we believe in Jesus, then we will never die. We need to declare who God is. We need to worship him. We need to listen for his voice and obey. God loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. They loved him. They knew who he was. It wasn't all rosy for them. He put them through the mill because his glory was demonstrated in this situation. It was a strategic spiritual battle moment, and Jesus met each one of them where they were and brought a blessing out of a not great situation. That's what he does. So if you are feeling in the need of a miracle in your situation, maybe you need some more people praying, people who demonstrate faith, people who worship, people who are obedient. Bring those three things together and see what happens. People who will stand alongside you and declare the truth. If you'd been here, you would not have died. But even now, because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And he who lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe that? Jesus is God. Stand up and be delivered from the proper penalty of your sin. Jesus is God, the mechanism by which we are raised to life, and he is life itself. In preparing this tonight, I sense that God was saying he wants to move in our lives tonight and meet with us in a new way. And then yesterday, you know what? I had this sense. I sensed, do you know what? Today is no different from any other week. He wants to do that every day, every week when we're gathered together. So to coin a phrase of the moment, if not now, when? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I took this picture. I was out on a walk. I thought it'd be really cool to video me walking along, kind of doing stuff. Totally didn't work. But what I realized in the process was is that when I walk along, my eyes are fixed at a point, and so you don't get the camera shake. The camera can't do that, not without some help and focusing every second of the day, refocusing. I took this picture, and if you look at the yellow flowers, you can almost see through them because the camera's focused on the distance. And I thought it was amazing that if we fix our eyes on Jesus, sometimes the things that are right in front of us can be blurred and we can see through them. So that's it, really. We're going to spend some time with Jesus and